So let's open up in a word of prayer. It's good to have you with us this morning. And got a lot to cover here. We are in the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 5. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word. It's powerful. It's living. We pray that sharp two-edged sword would pierce our hearts, our minds with your truth. And Lord, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And Father, we pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And Lord, we thank you for those traveling this Labor Day weekend. Pray that you'd have your hand of protection on those from the church that are traveling and those that are here. Lord, thank you for them being here. May you bless their time with friends and family. And we just love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us and being here in our midst. And so we just pray that you would stir us up to love and good works. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Acts 5. As we pick up our study this morning, we once again find the apostles in big trouble with the religious leaders in Jerusalem. In fact, in verse 28, these leaders will accuse the apostles of filling Jerusalem with the doctrine and message of Jesus Christ. And all I can say to that is that's a great accusation to have against us. Guilty as charged. You know, we are spreading the gospel. We're sharing Jesus with those around us. And so that's really the ultimate compliment anybody could ever give us. May we all be found guilty of filling our homes with the message of Jesus, filling our schools with the message of Jesus, filling our workplace, our neighborhood, filling Grand Junction, Mesa County, the Western Slope with the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, that's an accusation to have against us. Those people love Jesus and they won't shut up about him. Now, last week we saw the believers rallying together. They were arrested the first time. They were threatened, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And, you know, Peter and John were very clear, you know, we're going to do what God called us to do. If it's, he said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, the Lord told us to proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ, and we are going to do that. And it doesn't matter what you guys tell us not to do, we're going to do it anyway because we have to listen to the Lord. But anyway, after they were threatened, they were let go by the religious leaders. Peter and John returned to the other disciples. They told them about the threats, and they immediately go into prayer. What did they pray for? Oh no, protect us. No, they didn't pray for protection. They prayed for boldness. Lord, give us more boldness to proclaim the good news to those that need to hear about Jesus. Give us more boldness to proclaim that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and we want to see more of our Jewish brethren come to Christ as Messiah. That's exactly what happened. God worked powerfully, we saw, through them. He gave, we saw more and more people got saved. It says more people got healed and crowds were coming to them. And so from the religious leaders' perspective, things are out of control. Peter and John certainly did not heed their warnings. They did not heed their threats. And so they're going to get arrested again. Actually, they get arrested two times in this section we'll look at this morning. Now, let me just say this. When the rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit is flowing, when he's blowing through our lives, nobody, not even Satan himself, can stop you. He cannot stop us because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And the harder Satan tries to stomp out followers of Christ, followers of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, he tries to stomp out the gospel message, the more it spreads. You know, many of us have been up on the mesa camping. If you got a campfire going at night and the wind picks up, the last thing you want to do is try to stomp out that fire. You're just going to cause embers to fly and they're going to go all over and it'll spread. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to stomp out what the believers are doing here. And so listen to these verses. You can look at these on Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul writing from the prison in Rome. And this is why it's important to look at this. He says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Being arrested has actually made the gospel go further, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so when the threats come, it should just make us more bold to stand up for Jesus. Not to back away, not to shrink away, but to stand up for the Lord. When he says these things turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, that word furtherance literally means trailblazer. And so Paul was using a term that when the Romans were invading a place, if there was a forest in front of them, the enemies on the other side, they would have woodcutters, and they were known as trailblazers. They would cut the trees, opening up a path for the army to go through and conquer the enemy. Paul says, I'm a trailblazer. I've been cutting down these obstacles, these trees, so that we can bring the gospel to a lost and needy world. And so a great perspective to have. That was the Apostle Paul. So the early stage of the church here, it was burning hot. It was burning bright. And so we see Satan, in a sense, he's like in panic mode here, trying to stomp out the church, trying to put out the fire, but it's going to continue to spread. And for the next 280 years or so from this time, it would continue to spread, even though about 6 million followers of Jesus were martyred for their faith during that time. But even as they were being martyred, more and more people were getting saved. The church was growing. It was exploding. So Satan knew, I got to change tactics here. And so what did he do? He basically, instead of trying to, you know, put the church out, he ended up trying to join up with the church. And it started around 313 AD when the emperor of Rome, Constantine, had some kind of an encounter with the Lord. Not sure if he got saved or not. There's a lot of different opinions on that. But what happened later was he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Sounds good. All of a sudden, you go from being persecuted to being elevated to a place of prominence. On the surface, wow, that sounds great. But what happened was he forced all the pagans to go to church, come into the church. They brought in all their pagan idols and their pagan ideas, and they melded it with the church. And over the next 1,200 years or so, it became known as the Dark Ages. And it wasn't until in the 1500s, when the Reformation takes place, that the Word of God started to come back to life, and the fire started spreading again. But it was called the Dark Ages because so many in the church, they couldn't read the Bible for themselves. Only the priest could tell them what it means in Latin and all this other stuff that was thrown in the mix of things. And it became a very compromised church. So here we see the early apostles, the early church. They took a stand for God's word. They stand up for God's word. They are very serious about it. They knew Jesus was alive. They knew He was risen from the dead. He was in their midst. And it's only because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever that we now, today, can be used by the Lord in great ways in these last days. So I want to encourage all of you in here, be refilled with the Holy Spirit, because the days are getting worse. Men's hearts are going from bad to worse. The Bible says that sin is abounding all around us. But what Paul says in Romans 6 is, even as sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So times are not going to get easier. It's going to get more difficult in these last days. And so like the early church, we need to stand upon the truth of God's word. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do, we'll discover the reality of what it means to be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. So look at verse 17 here in the book of Acts, chapter 5. It says, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles. This time it's not just Peter and John, it's all 12 of them, and put them in the common prison. And so when they're told again, these guys are still proclaiming Jesus. They're not listening to us. We told them stop speaking and teaching in that name, but they're still doing it. So they're really mad. When it says they're filled with indignation, it means wrath and anger. I mean, they want to kill these guys. And so they arrest them once again. Now the apostles, they're not worried. I mean, they're not filled with fear. This is exactly what Jesus told them was going to happen. Look at these verses in John chapter 15. And this is Jesus speaking. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. That's no mystery. They hated Jesus. They wanted him crucified. Why? All he did was preach good news. All he did was heal people, cast out demons, cleanse lepers. All he did was raise people from the dead. But they hated him. So if they hate Jesus, yeah, they're going to hate us. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Just, you know, wear a Christian t-shirt that says Jesus loves you, and you'll probably get people saying, take that off, that's offending me, or whatever they might think. A servant is not greater than his master. Oh, let's see, but I chose you out of the world. Verse 20, but remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Do you have that on your refrigerator, a little promise there from God's word? Probably not. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him, the Father, who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. So if somebody says, oh, I love God, but you know, I have problems with Jesus. If you don't love Jesus, you don't love the Father. You know, in 1 John, you know, he's very clear. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father who sent him. You know, they go hand in hand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can't say, well, I believe in God, but you know, Jesus, nah, doesn't work that way. Look at verse 19. They're put in prison, this common prison, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. That's pretty cool. We don't know this angel's name. We'll call him Bob. You know, Bob shows up, he opens the prison doors, everybody just walks out. The guards are all there. I mean, this is a miraculous thing that happens. All 12 leave, and he tells them, go, stand in the temple, and speak to the people all the words of this life. So don't be quiet about the words of this life. What are the words of this life? Abundant life, the life in Jesus, eternal life, all that Jesus tells us. Peter knew exactly what this refers to. Look at these verses in John chapter 6, verse 63. This is right after he tells the people, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no life in you. And then the people are like, what? Cannibalism? No, that's not what he's talking about. Verse 63, Jesus is clear. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. You know, they weren't chewing on his thumb. I want Jesus' index finger. No, that would be weird. But he says the Spirit is the one who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew that from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, who would betray him, that'd be Judas. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12. So first you have the sovereignty of God. Nobody can come to me unless it's been granted to the Father. Here we see the free will of men. Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You have a choice here. You can stay with me or you can leave. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's what they're proclaiming. The words of this life, eternal life, found only in salvation in Jesus Christ. You will not experience any life without Jesus. You'll have a form of life here while you're breathing, but you don't experience eternal life until you come to Christ. Verse 21. So the angel says, go, tell everybody. Don't listen to those guys. This is the word of the Lord. Verse 21. And when they, the 12 apostles here, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So this would probably be the first you know, time they would worship at 9 in the morning up in the Temple Mount. So they go up there and they start teaching once again. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. And so they obeyed right there that next morning. They're let loose at night. In the morning, they're up there giving the gospel message, telling people about Jesus. And they didn't say, well, okay, maybe I'll get around to that next week. No, they listened, they obeyed. Oh, maybe next month I'll tell somebody about Jesus. No, they listened and they went for it. They heard the word and they went to work doing what God called them to do. Now look at verse 22. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. I mean, there's got to be a lot of commotion going on. What in the world's going on here? Well, how'd this happen? There's guards there. It's shut. Nobody inside? This makes no sense. Well, again, it's the work of the Lord. The ways of the world, what in the world is happening, it's outweighed by our Heavenly Father is at work. Verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and indeed intend to bring this man's blood on us. And so these enemies of the gospel, they're enraged with the apostles here. We strictly commanded you. How could you disobey us? We told you, stop doing this. We don't want people to think Jesus is the only way to heaven. We don't want you to be so narrow-minded. You need to be more open-minded. I mean, they knew Jesus rose from the dead. These apostles were not intimidated. They saw Jesus, you know, with their own eyes as he ascended up into glory. I mean, you're not going to convince these apostles, well, you know, we're making this up as we go. I mean, they understood and believed his words. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. There's no eternal life apart from Christ. And so these threats, it's kind of like the old proverbial water off a duck's back. They're, stop doing this. Sorry. We're going to keep doing what God called us to do. They were validating the words of Jesus, who said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. And so they had God's perfect peace. Notice also in verse 28, they rightly accuse the apostles of filling Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. Again, doctrine means teaching. And so the apostles were faithfully and successfully filling Jerusalem with the beautiful teachings of Jesus. From the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, that's what they're using those scriptures. Every time Paul would go into a synagogue after he gets saved, it says he would prove to them from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. That's the Old Testament he's referring to. They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so he would say how he came from heaven to earth. He's the sacrificial lamb of God. You know, I quoted it earlier, Isaiah 53, how he'd be crucified, Psalm 22, he'd rise from the dead, Psalm 16. I mean, all these different verses in the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, how he rose up victoriously, forever conquering sin and death and the grave, thus forever proving himself Jesus alone is the King of Kings. He alone is the Lord of Lords. So now whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You have to believe in him, receive him, and you will become a new creation in Christ. And so, again, a great accusation. You're filling this place with the teachings of Jesus. They knew Jesus is this world's only hope. We need to have that same understanding, that same determination. At the end of verse 28, notice something that's interesting to me where they tell the apostles, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Now, that's a 180-degree change from what they said about 3 months earlier. 3 months earlier, here's Jesus on the stage with Pontius Pilate. Next to him is a guy named Barabbas, a thief and a murderer. Barabbas, what does his name mean? Bar, son of Abba. You get the son of the father, a murderer, thief. You get the son of the father, Jesus, and they wanted Barabbas released. They wanted the Messiah crucified. That's what they said. What do I do with this guy? Pilate, you know, he's innocent. I find no fault in him. Crucify him, crucify him. And then we read this. This is Matthew 27, verse 25. As they're yelling, crucify him, and all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Well, 3 months later, that doesn't sound so good. You guys intend to bring this man's blood on us, but knock it off. We're innocent. No, they're not. Nobody's innocent. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. They had too much pride to admit they were guilty sinners. Pride, that's the biggest obstacle between anybody coming to Christ for salvation. You have to humble yourself before Jesus. You have to recognize, I can't save myself. I can't keep the law. The law was never given to us to make us righteous, but to show us how unrighteous we are. We all fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The law was given, Romans 3:20. The law was given to show us that we are unrighteous. The law is a tutor in Galatians 3 to bring us to Christ, that after we come to Christ, we're no longer under the tutor. Jesus fulfilled the law. Only he could. And so pride gets in the way. It's the number one roadblock to everlasting life. That's the way it was with me. I didn't want to admit I needed Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with him. That was probably the situation with many of you. Your pride was like, I don't want to give in to him. And so he brings us to the end of ourselves. And then finally, our eyes are opened up to see we need Jesus. So here, their pride is driving them to anger, making these threats. Just knock it off. Leave us alone. We don't want you telling anybody about Jesus. The more I look at our society around us, we're seeing people say the same thing. Just knock it off. You can have Jesus, but leave him to yourself. We don't want to hear about him. We don't want you to talk about him. Stop telling others that your Jesus is the only way of salvation. The world will say, well, don't you realize all roads lead to God? No. There's one road that leads to eternal life with Jesus, and that's Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. All roads do lead to God at the great white throne judgment. And then it's too late because it's sentencing day for the lake of fire. And so the world wants us to be quiet, but again, I love Peter's response to their threats. This is the main verse in this whole section. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. What's got into you, Peter? 3 months earlier, you're denying even knowing the Lord. Well, what's gotten into him is the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, he was born again. He was a new creation in Christ. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter and the other apostles answered and said to these authority, we have to obey God. We ought to. We must, rather than you guys. Again, that needs to be stamped on all of our foreheads, stamped in our hearts. We need to choose God's way rather than the way of the world, because God's word is infinitely greater than anything man can tell you. It's infinitely greater than any world leader out there could ever tell you. Whenever man's laws try to supersede God's laws, we must obey God rather than men. And you have to have that first and foremost in your heart, because you're going to see more and more laws coming against Christians, and they're going to try to get you to shut up and get me to shut up. And you got to just say, well, Jeff won't shut up. So I wish he would at times, but you know what I mean? Maybe we got to stand up for what God tells us. Now, I'm not talking about becoming militant against the laws of the land. I'm talking about becoming more faithful and trusting and obedient to God's word. We need to be faithful to be light and salt in this world around us. The Bible is full of examples of God's faithfulness to those who are true to God's word, who said, I'm not going to listen to the lies of the enemy, the world rulers, when they say something that's against God's word, I must obey God rather than men. We saw back in Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh started the first Planned Parenthood chapter, right? Chapter 1 of Exodus, when Pharaoh says, I want you to kill all the Jewish baby boys when they're born. Take them from the mother, smother them, throw them in the Nile River, kill them. And yet we read about these two women, Shiprah and Puah, who are like, we got to obey God. We're going to obey the Hebrew God. We're not going to listen to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh found out about it, and you know, they didn't picket, they didn't protest, they just obeyed God rather than this. So Pharaoh says to them, why have you done this thing? Why have you saved the male children alive? You know, basically, this is the law. Exodus 1:19. The midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. And we're, as you read on, it says God blessed them. And God blessed their households. God blessed them with more children because they obeyed the word of the Lord rather than Pharaoh. When man's laws violate God's word, we all have a personal choice to make. Are we going to obey God or are we going to cave to what man tells us? Then there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've talked about them a few times in the past weeks. Those three young, you know, Hebrew boys, probably young teenagers, they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship his 90-foot idol of himself, that 90-foot gold statue, and he threatened them when he finds out they're refusing to bow down. He says, if you don't bow down, if you don't worship this image, my image, when the music starts and you're still standing, I'm going to arrest you guys. And what God is there that's going to save you? I mean, he was serious. And so this is what we read in Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. I love this part. But if not, I mean, if we roast in the fire, this is genuine faith. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know, we have to be faithful to God. We're going to obey him rather than you, who's the most powerful man in the world at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, that took some guts. And so he's like, okay, we're going to heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. And it was so hot, as you remember, the guards that took them up to the furnace to throw them in died of the heat. And yet, not one hair on their bodies were singed. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's astonished. He looks into the fiery furnace. And he said, didn't we not throw 3 men in there? How come I see 4? And the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, it was. It was Jesus in the midst of the fire with them. And the good news is when we obey God rather than men, when we're living for Jesus rather than for the world, we will have that same confidence that no matter how hot the trial gets, no matter what difficulty you're facing physically, emotionally, whatever it might be, whatever you're going through, you have that confidence like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jesus is with me. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. This is why his name is called Emmanuel, God with us. And you are never more confident of that than when you are walking in obedience to the Lord. One more quick example from the book of Daniel as well. Remember, after Babylon was overthrown, Daniel was probably around 15 years old when he's taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. 70 years are in captivity. The Medo-Persians take over. And now Daniel's about 85 years old. And King Darius, who was ruling with the Medo-Persian Empire, he liked Daniel, and he wanted to put him in a place of like a governorship or something. And so these guys were jealous. They trick King Darius into writing this decree and signing it, that if anybody prays to any god but you, King Darius, or they, you know, mention anybody but you, King Darius, then they get to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, they knew what Daniel was going to do. He goes home and he prays to the one true living God. And they were spying on him. Aha, we caught him. They bring him before Darius. And because the Medo-Persian laws could not be changed, he felt horrible. I mean, he loved Daniel. It's like, okay, he's going to throw him in. And he felt so bad. It says he stayed up all night. He was fasting and praying for Daniel. In the morning, he runs to the lion's den. And he's, Daniel, are you still there? Are you okay? I mean, he was worried about him. And so we read in Daniel chapter 6, verse 21, Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was also found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. I mean, I've always pictured in my mind, they throw him in here with the lions, and the angel just shuts their mouths. They probably laid down, and Daniel probably just laid. They're like giant stuffed pillows. He's just kicking back with the lions. The next day, you know, they take him out, and the king rejoiced. He brings Daniel out of the pit. And those who tricked the king into signing that, he throws them into the pit with the lions. And it says before they even hit the floor of the pit, the lions were devouring them and breaking every bone. So those lions were tamed by the Lord. And so the enemy, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And so if God is for us, it doesn't really matter who's against us. God is bigger than anything, and he is in control. And in all these examples, again, the people didn't get militant. They didn't protest. They simply put their faith and trust in God, and God did amazing things through their lives. Now, America today is a pagan nation. We are living in a heathen society that has Christians living in this country, but we're not a Christian nation, not even close. When we murder more babies in the womb than anybody, when we're doing all these horrible things, pornography is, and child abduction and sex trafficking is higher in our nation than anywhere else, you think this is a Christian nation? Not even close. We're going to be judged for the things that we have done. But we are becoming more and more pagan all the time. Despite all of our efforts to vote for, elect the men and women we think are going to be doing the right thing, be careful. Don't put your hope in Washington, D.C. I know who I'm going to vote for. I've already told you I'm going to vote for. Here's how I vote, and I encourage you to do the same. You can do whatever you want, but here's what I would suggest. You look at each candidate, because they're both flawed, right? They're both flawed. But you look at their policies. I'm not voting for a personality. I'm not going to vote for a cackling hen. I'm not going to vote for the big orange monster based on their personality. I'm going to look at their policies, what lines up closest with the Word of God. If these policies over here, my left, all, I did that on purpose. If these policies over here are against God's Word, I'm not going to vote for that person. If there's more policies that line up with this, Word with God's Word, I'll vote for that person. I encourage you to do the same, because we're all going to stand before God. Do you think it's going to pass? Oh, I voted for them because they were so fun. They were bringing joy back into things. And, you know, they signed these executive orders that now we can have, you know, partial birth abortion, abortion even after the baby's born. We can kill the baby. You think God's going to say, oh, you voted for them? Good. You're going to stand before God. I'm going to stand before God. You need to vote in our nation. There's no excuse for not voting. Don't think that you can just get away with, I'm not going to pick either one because they're all bad. I can't think of the last president we had that was really, really good. Maybe Abraham Lincoln. He's long gone. So you better vote wisely, but you need to check it out with scriptures. That's the bottom line. What policies line up? Pro-Israel? You better be on Israel's side because God is. You better be on the side of life because God is. There's a lot of stuff that's irrelevant, but there's some things that are very, very important. So be careful. You know, there's so much going on in our nation today. You just look at their school systems. You look at entertainment industry. You look at Disneyland, for crying out loud, and the things they promote. God is being replaced by a generic God who accepts and tolerates every sin, every lifestyle out there. You know, the motto of our nation supposedly is, "In God we trust," but I would say it's more accurately, it should be in the God that we, you know, trust, the God of our choice we trust. One nation under the God of our choice, that's kind of where we are. The God of the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. We're not to be like the world. God's told us in His Word that in the last days, men's hearts are going to go from bad to worse. God tells us, draw near to me and I'll stay and I'll draw near to you. Those are the bottom lines. You know, stay close to Jesus. He's our rock. He's our protector. He's our shield. He's our strong tower. You know, the one time Peter got militant was when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. He pulled out his little sword, whacked off Malchus's ear, and Jesus had to cover for him by healing him. Jesus told Peter, put away your sword, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. In other words, Peter, you're fighting the wrong battle. Our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly places. We are in a spiritual warfare situation. Jesus told Pontius Pilate before his crucifixion, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. We fight with better weapons than the world fights with. So be careful. Don't become militant. Don't blow your witness for Jesus. Don't start whacking off people's ears. But fight in the spiritual realm. When they were threatened, they went to prayer. Prayer accomplishes so much more than other things that we can do. Nothing wrong with going to rallies and that kind of stuff. I'm not talking against that. But don't put your hope and faith in a person but Jesus Christ. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, let me just say, that's a good answer for a lot of situations we face. Especially for you single people, you young people, if your boyfriend is trying to put pressure on you to sleep with him, tell him to his face, you must obey God, or I must obey God rather than men. And you better start obeying God rather than men. If your boss is trying to get you to lie or cheat or do something immoral or illegal, you tell your boss, I must obey God rather than men. If your friends are trying to pull you back in that old lifestyle that Jesus set you free from, you tell them, I must obey God rather than men. I told my friends in college when I got saved, and they're like, come on, Jeff, let's go to this party. And I told them these very words, I must obey God rather than men. And then they just blew me off. I didn't see him much anymore after that. But you have to obey the Lord. This is the second time the apostles disobey the civil government. But at the same time, these are not lawbreakers. They're obedient to a higher law, God's law. And that's the point he's trying to make here. If the government ever says you can't preach the gospel, I'll say I got to obey God rather than men. And you need to say the same thing. The government says you can no longer teach your children about God and about Jesus like they do in China and other places, you got to say, I must obey God rather than men. When the government says you can no longer gather together in churches, what do we say? We must obey God rather than Dr. Fauci or Governor so-and-so. These apostles respectfully told them, God told us what we are to do, and we are going to obey Him. They didn't start a riot. They didn't start burning buildings like some on the other side do. They just respectfully let these leaders know we have and we follow an infinitely greater authority, God. And His Word is the final authority that we will put our faith and trust in. There's an old preacher named William Temple. He died like 80 years ago. But about this verse, he said, Christians are to fight without hatred, Resist without bitterness and triumph by courage and love. So Peter and the boys here, they were respectful, but they did not back down either. So notice again how Peter, he gives them the gospel. Again, we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Again, him God has exalted. So you got the death of Christ, the resurrection. Here's the gospel. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Notice how much God still loved these religious leaders. He gave you guys the opportunity to repent. He wants to forgive you of your sins. I mean, Peter's pleading with them. God wants you to give up, surrender to the Lord. He's willing to forgive even you, even though you murdered him. What did Jesus say on the cross? First thing out of his mouth, looking at the guards that nailed him to the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the heart of love. That's the heart of forgiveness. This is amazing grace here. If God was willing to give these guys an opportunity to repent, just think what he can do for you if you will humble yourself. Some people I've talked to over the years, they'll say, well, God just can't forgive me. My dad was this way. You just don't know the things I've done. Well, I found out later some of the things he did, but I'd tell him, God can forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done, Dad. It's never too late if you'll humble yourself and receive. I mean, our sins are not greater than his grace. Verse 32, and Peter says, and we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, he's not talking about working for the Holy Spirit, but if you're wondering why you may be lacking in the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe it's time to reevaluate your walk with Jesus. Are you walking in obedience or disobedience? If you're walking in disobedience, Paul says you're grieving, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. And you might not be experiencing all that he wants to do in and through your life. Are you living after the things of the world, the things of the flesh, or do you hunger and thirst for more of Jesus? It's important to examine our hearts to make sure it's beating for Christ and not for the world. Verse 33, you would hope it would say when they heard this, they humbled themselves and repented. Unfortunately, it says when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. I mean, again, the destructive nature of pride. There's an old saying, the same sunshine that softens wax will harden clay. And these guys have hearts of clay that is hard and it's brittle, and they're not open to the forgiveness that Jesus is offering them. You may have a coworker, you may have a relative or a neighbor that just seems to get very, very upset with you when you try to take a stand for truth, when you try to tell them about Jesus. Take hope. It might be an indication that the Holy Spirit is really working on them and he's about to break through. So don't give up on them. I mean, I'd cuss people out for telling me the gospel. I told them, take a hike. That would be nice if I did say that. But I would just get on there. I'd just be so mad at them. Yet they keep coming back. It's like the Energizer Bunny. Ting, ting, ting. We're going to keep going after Jeff. And eventually the Holy Spirit broke through. So don't give up on those that seem to be belligerent. Verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, or Gamaliel, depends on what part of the country you're from, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to be put out, to put the apostles outside for a little while. Now, Gamaliel was one of the most respected rabbis in all of Israel, and he was Saul of Tarsus's teacher, who became the apostle Paul. Paul even mentions him later on. I sat at his feet. History says that Gamaliel says, I cannot keep Saul of Tarsus in books. He was one of his greatest students, Gamaliel. I mean, he was an amazing man. And God gives him a word of wisdom here, I believe. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men, because they wanted to kill him. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. So he's, you know, equating that with, well, Jesus, we had him arrested. He was killed. These guys will die off. Even though there are about 15 to 20,000 Jewish believers in Jesus at this point, it's not dying off. Then it says after this, verse 37, Judas of Galilee, a different guy, not Judas Iscariot, he rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him. He also perished, and all who were, obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But here's the key. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. What a tremendous word. Maybe there's somebody in here, you've been fighting against God. God says, I want you to surrender to me. You'll never beat God. You're never going to win if you're fighting against him. Best thing you can do, wave the white flag, I surrender, God. I've been beating my head against this brick wall. The wall's not moving. Lord, I got to surrender my life to you. He can repair the damage that you've done to others or that others have done to you. He can heal your broken heart. He can set you free, but you got to stop fighting against him. You need to submit to him. Gamaliel, I don't ever know what happened with him, but this is a word of knowledge here. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Verse 40, and they agreed with him. So that part they agreed, okay, we'll agree with you. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, it's like, we'll encourage them to quit. Let's just beat them a little bit. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. You think that intimidated them? They beat them this time. Probably use canes, you know, just whipping on them, beating them. How do you keep a good man down? You can't. How do you keep Jesus down? You can't. He rose from the dead. The same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is working through the apostles here. And so they tell him again, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. Well, they know that's not going to work. And even look at the disciples, verse 41. So they, the apostles here, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, this is how much they obeyed man rather than God. No, they didn't. And in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. This was the fulfillment, again, of verse chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, when they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray to just be able to shrink back. They prayed for more boldness. And God shook the place, and it says they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was alive, risen from the dead. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. They knew and they believed, and I'll close with this verse. You all know this, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They were so convinced, they were willing to take a beating. They took a licking, but kept on ticking. Let's pray. Father, we pray for such boldness in these days in which we live. We don't want to shrink back because the world is telling Christians to be quiet. The world is trying to redefine what a boy is, a girl is, what we are. The world can do whatever they want to do, but Lord, may we stand upon the truth of your word. Lord, the world hates us, but Jesus, you told us, pray for those who persecute you. We're to love our enemies. That's why we don't go out there and blow things up and burn things down. Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that you'd give us boldness to speak the truth in love. And Lord, may your word, that sharp two-edged sword, pierce people's lives in these last days, opening up their eyes to see their need for salvation that comes only through Jesus. Lord, you want us to be speaking the truth to those around us, again, in love. We want people to see more of Jesus and less of us. We don't want to compromise with the world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And so, Lord, we pray that as we go through this world, that we would walk with your wisdom, have your discernment. Lord, that we would experience your peace that surpasses all understanding, that would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Father, may we stand up when the enemy roars. May we not back down and shrink away. But may we be light and salt to those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.